Good evening, everyone.
Evening.
How are we all doing?
Great.
Well, it's great to see you again, some of you again, others of you for the first time. Really glad you're here. Tonight, if you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 1 with me. Been really encouraged by the letter Paul writes to the Christians here in Philippi. And, you know, if we look here in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the simplest opening you're going to get to a letter written to a specific church or to a region. And you're going to notice this theme as we continue to go out, that the Christians here in Philippi, for the most part, had been on a good track, had lots of things praiseworthy to be said about them. And so we kind of get this theme of Paul continually saying, rejoice. And so that's kind of how I ended up, you know, deciding to preach the messages from this letter, just get a chance to maybe take a deep breath and have a couple encouraging messages, and we indeed see that here in the letter written to the Philippians. And so, you know, he's thankful for them. If you see in verse 3, he's specific that he's thankful for their financial contribution to his ministry, and that has been heard and proclaimed throughout the regions. And then he lets them know about his circumstances, that he's found himself in prison. But even at what would be an apparent low, he's still encouraging the Christians to take heart, to not be discouraged, and to excel, and to be encouraged. And he says that's actually been the result. He's like, you know, I got thrown in jail, and now the people who are here, including the residents and even some of the praetorian guard themselves, they've heard the gospel message. And he says, and the brethren have been even encouraged to be even more bolder in that they, by seeing my example that I can do this behind shackles and locked doors, gives them the encouragement and the courage to do it themselves. So he's been continually reminding them to stay positive and to see the good, that there will be good that comes from it. And so in verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you have given us. We are always mindful of Jesus Christ, the great gift that's been given, that through him salvation and reconciliation to you are possible. We thank you for his table. We thank you for the first day of the week, and we thank you for your spirit. Just pray that we be encouraged tonight with many extra words, to be encouraged to go out and to live a life for you, knowing that you have called us for a purpose. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was really encouraged by the Lord's Supper meditation this evening, and we're going to see some similarities here tonight. So, you know, Mr. Schaefer said something that's right on. You have been saved for a purpose. You have been saved for a purpose. And he quoted that verse. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? Okay? The Christian has no reason to fear death. As we look at this somewhat, you know, when I worked through the Philippians, you know, the first time as a Christian, a somewhat interesting back and forth Paul has here with himself. To die is very much better, he says. And I kind of scratched my head at that for a while. Like, are you sure? You know, I know this life isn't all that it's cracked up to be sometimes, but I'm not sure I would still prefer death over that. You know, I got an overcoming spirit and I find ways to have joy. But the Spirit-inspired apostle says it's better. So is it better? It's better. He's like, but if I stay, there's labor. And it comes ringing through loud and clear. He's not worried. He's not worried. The Christian doesn't have to worry about death. I want to go over to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." The Christian has no need or reason to fear death. The New Testament would say, you have died, and your life, I think it was brought out this morning, your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. And the reason why the Christian can not be fearful of death is because you're already dead. He already put that man to death. And that because we've been made alive through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, to God, we live eternally with him. And so Paul's encouraging us along those lines. So I'm thinking about this and I'm working my way through it. How many of us would prefer death? How many of us would say, yep, I'll take death? Probably not many. But it's kind of like the trust fall the first time you ever did it. Okay? Now, I know most of us here are familiar with the trust fall video that almost broke the internet a couple years ago of the girl kind of standing on the coffee table, right? And daddy's behind her and daddy's like, "Come on, trust me, just fall." But he didn't tell her which direction to fall. So she went forward. And it's not quite like that, but it's like, I'm sure we've all done it before. But it's interesting because it all boils down to how much you trust the person behind you. And so I just kind of try to bring back my experience, like, okay, go ahead and fall back. No. Well, don't you trust me? Well, yeah. Okay, go ahead and fall back. No. But I thought you said you trust me. Oh, I do trust you. There's fear. There's fear involved, isn't there? And so the encouragement that I get from Paul is that it's a good illustration because our ability to fall back and say, all right, depends on how much we've grown in our faith and trust in the individual who's caught us. Maybe we've relied on them before and they've came through. Guys, has our Lord come through? Do we have great reason to have trust and faith in him? And so maybe in the beginning we're like, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, Jesus, but, you know, I'll stick this life thing out a little longer. You know, I'll keep giving this a shot. But as we grow in that faith and that trust for God and what he's really prepared for us in the heavenly places, it gets a little easier to say, if I'm here, I'll carry out the Lord's will. If not, it's okay. Because what has been prepared for us is out of this world. I mean, This example gets brought up a lot, but it's perfect. Like, the thing I cherish most in this life is the relationship I have with my wife. And Jesus says, man, that doesn't even exist in heaven. Heaven's so good. That's kind of how I look at that. Okay? He's like, you know, when we get to heaven, they're not given into marriage at all. It's like, well then, if that's the case and heaven's as good as God says it is, then all the relationships must be that good. But better. And so we buy into God's plan and we trust him. You know, and I also remember, you know, Paul said he knew a guy. He writes to the Corinthian, right? Paul's like, I know a guy. Okay. I know a guy that saw things that man shouldn't see, right? You know, whether in the body or out of body, he doesn't know. Okay. Saw things, right? I mean, Paul's seen some things. I mean, he's got the gospel message by revelation from Jesus himself. Okay. And he's seen the heavenly places, got a glimpse of these things. This guy's got a good picture, right? So that's why he can write and say confidently, it is very much better to depart and be there. And so I think we can have that same picture. I mean, if the scriptures say you can see the glorified Christ in the scriptures, that's a preview of glory in heaven. If we see it by faith. But we got to dig in and we got to believe. And so, you know, it's tough to get to, I'll just say, the level that Paul was at. You know, so I know I'm preaching this tonight, so I took a little couple jabs at the wife. I was like, you know, do you like heaven more than you like earth? Yeah. Are you ready to die tomorrow? Well, no. I said, well, why not? And she's like, I like my family. Is she going to lose that in heaven? No. But there are things that we like about this life, and that's okay. But there are things that pull us down. We got plans. We got things to do and places to go and people to see and things to accomplish. But what the Lord wants us to do is to be okay with the idea that while we're here, maybe that's not the substance of what we were here for. We have been called. We have been saved for a purpose. And the point that I want to drive at just for the rest of our time tonight is it's not for ourselves. And I was sitting in the car on the way here kind of thinking about this, and I was like, you know, sometimes we get up here and we preach it ourselves. Like, I'm really preaching it myself tonight. This isn't about me. Not about you. It's about the reason why you gave up your Sunday evening to come and remember your Lord Jesus Christ, who you sanctified as Lord in your heart when you said He is Lord. That's what it's about. So while we're here, what's it for? Let's go to John chapter 14. Another one of these verses that kind of took my young Christian brain to wrap its mind around. Got a little bit of a back and forth here. The apostles are saying, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, have I been with you so long? And you haven't known me? Okay. Goosebumps, right? I mean, when we confess Jesus is Lord, we're saying He was God in the flesh. Okay? And so, in verse 10, he says, Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Yeah. That's tough to wrap your mind around. I mean, you read the Gospels. You find the foreshadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. Man, that guy's done some great things. I mean, the Gospel of John and Hebrews and Romans says he created the world. But standing in front of them in fleshly form, communicating to them that I am God in the flesh, that when he ascends to heaven, those who come to him and believe in him will do greater works than him. And I think, you know, if you read this through, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, if you work through it, it's because the Holy Spirit's going to come back and abide in the Christian. It's not because you're so awesome. It's not because you can climb Mount Everest. It's not because you can hold your breath for 3 minutes underwater. It's because Jesus Christ is going to come back in the Spirit and indwell you. And so the only conclusion I can completely come to, at least at this point, is that Jesus was bound by the habitations of his, or the limit of his habitations that he's imposed on this life. He's one dude doing one thing at a time. I'm going to wash this foot, and then I'm going to wash this foot. And then he can do one. When he's got a whole resurrected army right here. So that the gospel message can go to the four corners of a round earth. That is how it's greater. I'm not going to challenge anyone here to turn barrels of water into wine. That's not the point. The point is that we have been saved and saved for a purpose so that the gospel message can go out. And I'm staring at it right now. You, indwelt with His Holy Spirit. What are you here for? To spread the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. I can't imagine it for any other reason than that. That's the only way that statement makes sense to me. Look at Paul. He says, you know, while I'm here, I'm going to go back to this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, in verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. Labor. He's like, you know, Paul said he knew a guy. got an idea what that looks like. Got that in his mind. Received by revelation. He's like, I would much, much rather meet my maker. But there's something that competed with that picture. Isn't that amazing? I think it's hard. I hope I'm making sense. Like, it's hard for us to appreciate that because we're growing on in our faith. We're trying to adopt that heavenly mindset. We're trying to put our faith on a level that says we'd willingly give this up in a second in order to have the heavenly. Paul's already there. Desires it. Very much better, he says. The Holy Spirit said very much better. And it is very much better indeed. And even with that mindset, there was something that pulled him here. And it wasn't football. It wasn't the bingo league. It was literally laboring for King Jesus. The purpose for which Jesus revealed himself to him in the first place. Nothing else matters in the spiritual, eternal, heavenly realm. That's amazing to me that a guy who's got a heavenly picture authors a ton of the New Testament, makes one of the greatest turns from wickedness to goodness, and laboring for the Lord, says the one thing that's keeping him here is that he could be of benefit to someone else. This is not about Paul. And it's not about you, and it's not about me. It is about Jesus Christ. A reason to stay here and to labor. You know, and life kind of has an interesting way of doing that to us. Okay, I heard this tonight, and I hear it all the time, a little bit at my house, sometimes in school. But, you know, when you're a little one, and you're going from 1 to 2, and your vocabulary is growing, you know, one of those words that pops up is mine. Mine? You know, the two-year-olds running around, and the 2 and 3-year-olds running around sound a lot like the pigeons off of Finding Nemo. They're like, mine, 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 mine. You know, you're like, okay, this is how you share, and okay, don't take Johnny's toy and mine, you know, and then you guys come over to your house and everything in my house is mine, mine, mine. Okay. And then you turn 16. And now you think you can do whatever you want. And life has an interesting way of training it out of you. And let's say you're 20. Whew, you're out of high school. You know, you're adulting now because you pay. You called Northwestern and set up an electric account with them. So now you're adulting, okay? And you've basically found out that between assembly and work, you can't really do all the things that you want to do. You're like, wow, I don't get to do what I want to do. You're like, and so we say, welcome to adulthood, right? But then you get married, and half of your world shuts down. I don't get to watch any movies I want to watch anymore. Never get to eat the foods I like anymore. You get married, man, and you spend the rest of your life sacrificing for someone else. And then just in case it was still about you and the Lord blesses you, he gives you children. You guys see what I'm saying? Now, that's where I'm at in my life. I imagine it keeps going as you get older. It's not about you. Life has a, when you start, it's like, me, 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 my mind. And when you're 16, you're like, me, 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 my mind. And I want to do this. Life has a way of reminding you it is not about you. And hopefully, with a repentant spirit, we can grow in an appreciation and understanding that it is about our King, Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, I just really appreciate assembly this morning and taking those thoughts captive, minutely. Sanctifying Christ Jesus as Lord in our hearts and letting that be the rudder and the sail that directs every decision and every action and the reason why we do what we do. So I read this in opening here, verse 1 of chapter 1. And the point for reading that was, you know, sometimes you read these weightier letters of the New Testament and Paul has to start out by an apostle. Paul, an apostle. By the will of God, right? Why is he doing that? Well, he's about to be a little heavy on the rebuke section in a chapter or two. So he's establishing his authority, right? He's like, apostle, like Jesus talked to me, like told me what to do, okay? Apostle, okay? By God's will, either it's by his appearing, it could be by his kingdom. Paul uses all kinds of things to back up his stance. And then he writes to the, and he's like, I'm a bondservant. It's like I'm right there with you. I mean, and I explained why. But that concept of the bondservant is such a good one, and I think we understand it. Okay? But I just this internal battle that Paul's having is as he writes this, if he stays, if he should remain, that jail isn't the end of him, or his end isn't near, he's going to get to work. You know why? Because he's signed up. He's a bondservant, he said. And that concept of a bondservant is a good one. I think most of us understand it. But, you know, you look, it's all over the Old Testament. But specifically, in if you compare Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 15, you can see if you had a Hebrew slave, they were to be set free in the year of Jubilee. If that slave, some of the kids on Friday Night Fellowship are like, why would you ever stay? I was like, well, yeah. A little bit different back then. Usually there's families involved. Usually there's a wife or just three square meals and a roof over your head. Not sure. But the point is these things happen. And so if you didn't want to be released from your servant, you could stay. And you were set apart and marked with that wooden dowel that went through your ear that said you are a bondservant. And the idea behind that is a willing servant. Okay? I tried thinking on the way here if we've hit this lately, and maybe Mr. Wilson did, but let's look anyway. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40. I know we've been in Hebrews. You know, widely understood here, starting in verse 6, to be a messianic psalm. A psalm about the Messiah. And what we're going to do is we're going to read verse 6, and then we're going to compare it with Hebrews. So in verse 6 he says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Guys, and that theme runs through the Old Testament. Micah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalm. God puts in the law and he puts in the sacrificial system, but then the hearts aren't right. So God's like, I don't want it. He said, I don't want it. He says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. So we see the concept of that bondservant in that language. Okay? Because when the servant came on the seventh year and said, I'll stay. Okay? You put the ear up against the doorpost and you drove the wooden dowel through the ear. The kids on Friday night were like, how big are dowels? Well, I mean, I've seen all sorts of different sizes. I don't know. Okay, but bigger than the piercing you got at Claire's, okay? A lot bigger. And yeah, right on the doorpost, you know, they put your ear up against there and they would drive that right through, okay? And so he says, my ears you have opened. Right? Understanding that this is a willing sacrifice. Okay, so we go to Hebrews. I'm going to say chapter 10. I'll beat you there and make sure I'm right. Yeah. The writer here is working on the law a little bit in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay, again, working on the law. The law, you know, as he would say, couldn't make perfect those who draw near. It did not have the ability to actually cleanse the conscience like a perfect sacrifice would be. Okay, all right, well, let's look at that perfect sacrifice. He says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me, and whole burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. So if you're looking at this for the first time, it's probably easy to miss. For those of us who have seen it before, thanks for being patient. He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Almost word for word matches Psalms. Okay? He says, but a body you have prepared for me. Psalm didn't say that. The psalmist didn't write it that way. The Holy Spirit translates it this way for us through the perspective of the Holy Spirit. And then he finishes with a body or in a whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. So the easy correlation is that the messianic psalm says, I'm a willing servant. And how did that play out? Jesus Christ offered up his body and he died, came into the world, took the form of man, being God, and he died. And that's how Jesus led by offering his life for us. The bondservant. Can you guys think of a verse that maybe would encourage us to be a living sacrifice? Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. There it is. Christian, you're a bondservant. While you live and yet still live, it means labor and fruitful labors for you. Jesus came and went as far as giving up his body. And we see that that sets the pattern and the tone for us. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Wow. If we are here, we are to live as a sacrifice for Jesus. Paul says, if I remain on, it is for your benefit. You know, I think it'd be worth looking at Romans 12 here, because we really get, almost in an application sense, a real good snapshot of Christianity. When Paul says fruitful labors in Philippians, it's much better for you that I would stay for your sake. Okay, what does that look like? Well, if we start in verse 9, kind of it's worked on gifts that have been given on an individual level. He's just talked about living as your life as a living and holy sacrifice, being acceptable to God. Let's see what that looks like. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now I'm going to read 10 through 18. And I want you to notice something. This is about you sacrificing for other people, just as Jesus sacrificed for us. This isn't about you getting your way, or you getting your point heard, or you building your empire, or getting your shoe contract, or building your own business from the ground up. This is about how you, in a practical sense of Christianity, can bear fruit for the Lord while you're here. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Do we do that? I think we do. I want to challenge you. Think this. Do you give preference to others before you? Not lagging behind in diligence? Diligence is just like quickly just fleeing our country. We got excuses for everything. Everything. He says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not about you. It's largely about you sacrificing for others, putting their needs before you, and maybe considering your neighbor. I like that verse. He says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. I think I brought this up in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, but this mindset has just crept into America where we're like, I'm going to do me, and I don't care what anyone thinks. What? He says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. So, Paul in Philippians, it's amazing to me that he has this great faith picture and this understanding of how glorious heaven is, but there's still something drawing him here. That wasn't his house, it wasn't his cars, it wasn't his friends. It was that he could be of encouragement to other people. I don't know about you guys, but that's where I want to be. I want that to be my drive. How can I consider someone else? Be at peace with all men. Practice hospitality. Contributing to these. Associating with the lowly. Bearing fruit in every good work. We're at the top of the hour. Just leave us with a couple thoughts. How have you sought the Lord's kingdom lately? And I think this is appropriately reworded. What have you done lately that matters? I think it's the same question, don't you? How have you sought the Lord's kingdom? What have you done lately that matters? A lot of work to be done here. A lot of encouragement needed. Building still needs to be clean. Sometimes we miss some slots on the sign-up sheet. Some people who need encouragement. Okay? And there's empty seats, and so these need filled as well. There's a lot of work to be done. How have you sought the Lord's kingdom this week? I challenge us all to serve one another. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. This would be a good verse to look at here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're here, we're alive, we got work to do, don't we? We've been given great freedoms in Christ Jesus. Do not turn those around to serve yourself. Not your flesh, not your desires, your wants, your agenda, your opinion. As he says, through love, serve one another. It was a long week. Just as probably most of you here would say the same thing to me. Couple sleepless nights. So I pulled up YouTube. And the first thing that popped up was, game show contestants that are like funny, you know, because people are funny and they do funny things on game shows and they say funny things. And for some reason it popped up and it said the first $1 million winner on Wheel of Fortune. I watched Wheel of Fortune as a kid, but like up until I was like 10. And then, I mean, I haven't seen it since. Is it still on the air? Wheel of Fortune? So I guess at the end, you spin the thing and you get a card, and usually the max is 100,000. And so the host was like, we've put $1 million in here. They're like, okay, you know, so they spin the thing, pick it up, solve the puzzle, they win. He's like, you won $1 million. You would not believe how many family members bolted out of their seats in the front there and came over, yay! And I don't know if this was fair, probably not fair, because I don't know them as people, but I was just sitting there, how many of them are really happy because they think they're going to get a piece of that? You know, you had husband and the kids, but then grandma and grandma's friend and grandma's friend's neighbor's uncle was there. Like, they were all there. Yay! You know, one of them was like, ooh, I wonder if I can get $100, you know. Maybe they can pay off the loan on my car. You know, maybe they'll help send my daughter to college. Okay. You know, the point is, have you been given something better than $1 million? I mean, you've been forgiven a debt you can't pay. So if you want to go by that equitable investment, God's got you covered. Don't take that and spend it on yourself. It's so cool to me. Paul's like, I'd rather die. Just saying. But the thing that pulled him to stay was that he was going to serve other people. I was challenged by that today, and I hope you have been too. Amen?